Good morning, everyone. Is this working now? The microphone, you can hear me, no pops or rustles. Well, thanks be to God. We can be Presbyterian and say that. Hey, I have been so looking forward to being here for the simple reason that I want to say to this church, thank you. I feel enormous gratitude to and for this church, and I pray for this church with great gratitude because you had a huge impact on me to call me to love, know, and follow Jesus as a teenager. And as imperfect and screwed up as I often was and still am, you continued to love me through it. So thank you. The first 12 years of my life went like this. And when I was 12, my dad, Paul Pearson, was called as pastor here. But before that, my life went Princeton, New Jersey, Brazil, Princeton, Brazil, Princeton, Portugal, Fresno. So when I showed up at Hamilton Junior High School as a 12-year-old seventh grader, I really didn't know what American culture was about or where I belonged or what was what. I had a lot of stuff to figure out in life. And this congregation loved me and a whole bunch of other kids. And it wasn't just loving us only in peers. It was intentionally building relationships across generations. And, you know, the deepest human needs, I think God designed the family and the body of Christ to meet them. We're the family of God. To love and be loved, to belong. And so the slogan, "A Place for You," was important to have meaning, purpose, and direction in life. And I couldn't help but memorize Matthew 6:33. And if you know it, say it with me. It's Jesus said it, right? So pretty important words of Jesus. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Boy, you need life purpose? It's right there. So thank you. And then I also want to thank this church because of your vision for the world and commitment to fulfill the Great Commission. And because of your vision and commitment, alongside Ministries International exists. And I've had the privilege the last 6 years of serving as executive director, first in San Diego, now up in Washington State. That's a whole story I can tell you some other time. But Jeremy invited me to preach and noted that our airplanes would probably be passing in the air. So I'm grateful for that invitation. Back, I believe, in 1978, this congregation had developed relationships with believers in secularized France and Scotland. And already, those were among the hardest places to reach people. You know, sometimes we talk about reached and unreached peoples. Well, what about places that have been sort of burned over with the gospel, and now people think, as a culture, and often individually, been there, done that, not interested in Jesus, God, church? And aren't those Christians the one who did this and that, the other thing, crusades, on and on? Can be the hardest places to reach. What about not just reached and unreached, but re-reaching? And early on, this question is becoming bigger and bigger in missional writing and mission strategy circles. This church got it and sent a young woman, Mary Goddard, to work with youth in a French Reformed church parish in Paris, France, the Batignolles Parish. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, moved in students' lives, and they came to Christ. And today, the good fruit from that ministry is that there are pastors who are serving across France. There are elders and lay leaders. And then in the 90s, this church was instrumental in getting ministry launched in southern Europe, in Albania, after the collapse of a totally crazy, paranoid, atheistic, oppressive system that had impoverished the country materially and spiritually. And this church was right in the middle of sending people like Mark Stosher and then Ruthie, his wife, and I believe Carolee Alberian Loring, a friend of ours. So thank you. And you've been to Albania, I don't know, 46 times. Probably not quite that many, but you've been a lot. And I understand, is there a team preparing to go next summer, possibly? I hope so. Y'all come. I lived in the South for 4 years, and I learned to say, y'all come. So thank you. We're going to take a look at 1 Kings chapter 11. And when Jeremy invited me to preach, he explained that he had designed a series called Available from the Old Testament. How can we as believers make ourselves available to God for His purpose? It's a big question. Jeremy also said, you know, I wanted to choose some of the lesser known figures in the Old Testament. And that's why I included those in today's passage, Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada. So I've been testing my friends and family members. No one knows who these people are. So if you're kind of scratching your head, let's find out together. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 11 and read some selected verses. And Lana, I'll just ask you to bring me that cup of water. The cup of water on the floor. Thank you. So what's going on is that it's the period of the monarchy. And you'll remember, Israel, slaves in Egypt, they come out, freedom, you know, 40 years in the desert, finally into the promised land. God says to them, just live my way and I will bless you. Keep the covenant, worship me, and I will bless you. I'll be your shield, I'll be your defender. But what do? They keep getting into trouble and rebelling against God. He raises up judges, and then they get a spiritual case of, I need to keep up with the Joneses. And they look horizontally, not vertically, at the nations around them, say, we want to be just like that. God, we want a king. God says, I'm your king. We want a king. Samuel grieves in God's presence. God says, Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. And I'm going to give them a king. Gives them Saul. That didn't go so well. David, a man after God's heart. That went far better. And yet there was still tremendous sin and corruption in David's life. The divided kingdom, you know, you take Solomon's reign, his prosperity is greater, but his sin is even more flagrant than his dad's, right? David was guilty of adultery. Solomon's had 1,000 women. It's just... So the divided kingdom results. And one thing I read observed that in the southern kingdom, 40% of the kings were righteous and pleased God. 40%. Not even a winning record. Hey, I'm rooting for the Mariners right now. We're doing better than that, and we probably won't make the playoffs. So, but in the northern kingdom, it was 100%. So a king has died, and astonishingly, his own mother is so bent on seizing power that she goes on a murderous rampage against the generations of her own family. And we pick it up at 11:1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of the guard and made a covenant with them to install the king's son as king. We fast forward to verse 12, and it says, Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant, and the people proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, long live the king! When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king standing by the pillar, as the custom was. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" And then in chapter 12, it tells us that Joash reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Would you pray with him, with me? Lord, we need you. And we need your word. We need your Holy Spirit. So we simply ask that you would speak to us and shape in us hearts of obedience, faith, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what's going on here? It is a time, clearly, of great turmoil and great evil. What are God's people to do in such times? Because, frankly, one reading of history is that it is simply one crisis after another, one blank thing after another, as someone said. We always think that we are in the worst of times or are tempted to do so. And maybe Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada had very good reason to feel that way as they saw the royal family being destroyed and Athaliah seize power and seek to promote the same agenda of Ahab and Jezebel, which would promote idolatry and immorality. And they knew that that was enormously destructive, not just to the faith and spirituality of Israel, but to the very moral fabric and order of society itself. What do we do in such overwhelming times, and how do we make ourselves available to God? Well, the actions that Jehoshaphat and her husband Jehoiada took, J&J, if I can just use shorthand, they forecast what is described in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, as the believer's participation in the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death and evil and Satan himself. And if you know that chapter, there's a cosmic war in heaven. Satan has just been destroyed and tossed out. There's a huge worship service. And in the context of that, believers like you and me are described this way. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him. They overcame Satan, that is. They overcame him, one, by the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, by the word of their testimony. And thirdly, and they did not love their lives even to the point of death. And it seems to me that that's a template that J&J followed in their times. They saw and trusted in God himself that evil will not prevail, that there is good news, because the good news is there is good news that Jesus Christ has triumphed and will triumph. And in human history, it is the forward movement of the kingdom of God that is ongoing to this point that is the real news that is being written beneath some very depressing headlines. So sometimes I like to say Satan may be writing the headlines, but Jesus is making news if you look deeper. And so had Jehoshaphat just thought, you know what, evil wins, there's no hope, she never would have taken any action to seek to rescue any of her nephews who were being slaughtered. But instead, she took action. So she knew God wins. And furthermore, she knew, and later we find out Jehoiada knew, it's not just enough to know in the abstract, but there must be personal faith. They overcame him not only by the blood of the Lamb, the cross of Jesus Christ, but the word of their testimony. Let me ask you, what is the story of God's work in your life, in your heart? What is your response and investment of faith in him? And saying, Lord, I will follow. I will receive your forgiveness and grace, and I will decide to follow. It's a daily decision as well as a one-time decision. They had made and were living out that decision. And then thirdly, they took a risk. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I suppose that the most obvious outcome when Jehosheba sought to rescue the infant Joash was that she was putting herself in harm's way and that she could well have been slaughtered herself. She took a risk. Not all of us are called to or will take risk of that scale, but there is something enormously life-giving and powerful that God uses and blesses when we take risk on behalf of the next generation, on behalf of children and youth, to know, love, and follow Jesus, to be rescued from whatever destructive reality may be theirs, and it's never of their own making, right? It's something that happens to them. And Jehosheba stepped into that place, and I experienced this congregation as a community of people who would step into this place. I was visiting my brother. I live in Washington State now. I have a brother in Menlo Park. And one of the threads of conversation he and I have had in recent years came up again. And he said, you know, it just amazes me that people would take time out of their busy work lives and families to serve in the youth ministry. And, you know, they did that. Ed and Louise Hickman, some of my heroes. And you're doing that. You've got high school students on retreat this weekend. You're pouring. You've got Pink House. God bless you. Well, Jeremy asked me, what does this look like in alongside ministry? And I could talk to you about youth ministry in Estonia or sports ministry in the Czech Republic and in France. But I'll tell you a story that Mark Stosher emailed me this week, because it's current and it's happening in Albania, where you're connected. And if you can bring up the slide of Mateo, you may know that Mateo is on a yellow bicycle, and he is in the red and white striped shirt right in the middle, 8 years old, in the middle. And you may know that the Stoshers have served there for a little over 20 years, and there's now a church, a Bible school, a camp, all kinds of great ministry, and more recently, an orphanage and educational ministry to kids who are without families. So in July, the Albanian authorities in Korça, maybe 2 hours away, called and said, we have two children we want you to take. Will you take them? Well, they were kind of at capacity with 11 children. But Mark and the staff, and including Linda Osborne, prayed together, talked it over, felt like, you know what, this is really what God is calling us to do. Mark, Linda, and one other, I think it was Asim, go off to Korça, meet the two children, and the situation is that their dad is in prison, and their mom has been abusing them, and they're essentially on the streets, and it's all unraveling. Well, Mark and Linda and Asim get there. They're introduced to the children, and the children are frightened. They cry. They don't want to leave. They don't want to go to a place they've never been to before. But they coax them into the car and start the journey. And as they drive, Gilda, the sister, maybe calms down a bit. But poor Mateo. He is distraught. And his distress knows no bounds. And Mark wrote that he began to cry harder and harder and harder until, Mark said, I have never heard anyone cry so hard in my entire life. And the three of us looked at each other and asked each other, are we doing the right thing? Should we just turn around and take him back? Well, they persevered, seeking to comfort him. Finally, he fell asleep. They get him to Erseka, and after he bounces back a little bit, Mark gathers some other children and takes him on a tour of Erseka. And Mateo begins to warm up. There's other children. There's a swimming pool. There's bicycles. There's a soccer field. man, Mateo, comes alive and he says, why didn't anyone tell me what a wonderful place this is? I'm going to love it here. And he hasn't looked back. And Mark wrote that Mateo has become an expert in an ambush of love by sneaking up behind he or Ruthie or others just to give him a hug. Because he belongs. He's been rescued. The sheer grace of God in Jesus Christ has been enacted in his life. And it's not just an external change of circumstances. Mark wrote of his desire that this boy become a man in Christ and to know fully who he is and have a heart formed by grace and love and truth. I think of Joash, rescued from a murderous rampage and being brought into the temple of the Lord, the house of God, and hearing all those psalms sung and said, taste and see that the Lord is good, and doing so. A mighty fortress is our God, a fortress. That's the hymn version. I'm quoting Martin Luther, not Psalm 46, but you get the idea. You know, Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat, in the words of the way Dallas Willard describes it, they really apprenticed themselves to Jesus. They really learned how to live not from a heart of fear and unbelief or craving and sin, all the dark stuff that takes us down, but from a heart of faith and gratitude and love. I sat recently at lunch with a friend I hadn't seen in some time who ended up telling me why I'm kind of at some distance from the church. I am going, but it's really hard for me. But what I am engaged with is the Sermon on the Mount, and there's something about Jesus' words there, and he began talking about all these issues of the heart where Jesus speaks very directly about lust and anger and greed and honesty. And then he prefaces that by saying, you, my followers, you disciples, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then at the end of the chapter, you know, he says elsewhere, don't think I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Well, how does he fulfill it? By, as Dallas Willard puts it, by subverting the foundations of wickedness in the human heart. I love that. Little Joash, little Mateo, you, me, the kids on the high school retreat, in your Sunday school classes, in your small groups, community groups, Jesus is making a new heart in you. So that by the end of chapter 5, Jesus says this astonishing thing that I never thought I could live up to, and I can't, except somehow God makes it possible for his people to live this way. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Jesus describes God's perfection not merely in terms of moral perfection, kind of this straight arrow, got to never do something wrong, but this perfection of love and beauty and giving. He says he, the Father, sends rain or makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, the indiscriminate love of God. So Joash learned, he had a righteous rule because he learned that and his heart was reshaped. He was one of the kings where God said, good job. He was honest about the failures, but righteous king, praise God. Mateo is learning that, and you and I can learn that. You know, there will never, ever, ever be an oversupply in this world of many shortages. There will never be an overabundance of people who operate from faith, hope, and love. And when we serve the next generation intentionally, in small ways or big, the power of God comes through and we participate in the advance of his kingdom. The experience of Joash really foretells in some way Jesus' experience, who also was rescued from an evil tyrant. blessing that comes is always greater. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you promised to be with us, to never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that in this place, in the hearts of your people, there is an abundance of faith, hope, and love. There is creativity. And Lord, there is connection to children and youth, many of whom need you. And Lord, in this room, there's many a lifeline, many a Jehoshaphat, a rescuer and protector, many a Jehoiada, a discipler and counselor. Lord, bless and empower each one and this congregation as the people of God in this way to be available to you, to be on mission with you. And we just anticipate the fruit with joy and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.